Well, before we hear from Mark, who's going to come up in a moment, what we'll do is read the passage which he'll be preaching from, and that is 1 John. As I said earlier, he's going to be, I think, finishing his series in 1 John this evening. So we'll be turning and reading 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. So that's 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 21, and then Mark will come up and bring us the sermon. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are him in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Thank you, Mark.
Good evening, everyone. We are concluding in 1 John tonight, so we will get through all those little sections there that we just read through. Some of them are a bit curly and a bit, I wouldn't say confusing, but hopefully be a bit of a help as we study together tonight to answer some of those questions that you might have when you read a text like 1 John chapter 5. John started this letter by speaking about the apostles' testimony of all that they had seen, all that they had touched, all that they had heard concerning the word of life, is what it says in verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 John. That is, Jesus, who is the word of life. But John now closes off this first letter with a far greater testimony. He says in verse 9 that this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. So opening with the apostles giving their testimony, but closing the letter saying this is the testimony of God. Now, when Josh read Deuteronomy 17, you're thinking, how does that tie in? Well, in that section of Deuteronomy, there were two or three witnesses that could condemn a false worshiper to death. Somebody who worships another god other than the true God could condemn him to death. Tonight, we're going to hear from God, who gives the testimony that brings life eternal. In other words, if you believe what God says, you will have life eternal. But the category of witnesses is, here is God who is a witness. And we'll see tonight's passage that God actually gives a three-part witness of the truth. The truth is this: once God has spoken, nothing more can be added to make his word more true. God speaks, and that's it. He has the final word, and really, in reality, his words matter the most, don't they? The word that can create all things, the word that can call things into being that didn't exist before. So I'd say his word matters most. His word is the final authority. In addition, because God's word has the final authority, his commands must be followed. To disobey God and his commands is to be rebellious, is to turn away from the true God. So, the main question tonight then is this: will we receive, you and I, will we receive God's word of testimony and rely on it? So will we receive it? Will we believe what God says and then rely on it? Live our lives according to it? Well, let's pray before we go any further. Dear Father, I want to thank you for the testimony that you gave us about your Son. Help us to hear your testimony tonight with understanding, and then teach us how to live by it and follow Jesus daily. In his name we ask. Amen. So John says that those born of God will do three things in this passage. With God's word, this is the three things that they will do. First, they will obey. At the end of verse 2, he says, when we love God and obey his commands, then we'll know that we love our brothers. But he's talking about loving God, that will obey and that will keep his commands. Also, the beginning of verse 3 tells us about keeping God's commands. The second thing we'll do is we'll receive his testimony. Verse 9, this is the testimony that concerns his Son, and God has given it. So we're going to receive that testimony. And then the third thing is that we'll rely on God's word. If you look down at verse 13, by his word we know that we have eternal life. If you are born of God, then you will receive the testimony and rely on God's word, and that way you'll know you have eternal life. So the first thing is, we're going to be those born of God are those who obey as children. Children born of God obey. However, let's keep the order right. We're born of God, and we have faith and obey. Or trust and obey, if you want to use the way we used to sing the song, right? Trust and obey. You know that song. We're born of God first, though. So look at verse 1. John writes, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. It's those who are born of God that believe. John is saying that in verse 1. It's those born of God that believe. We can't make ourselves alive, in other words. We don't decide that we're going to believe and then we're born of God. It's we're born of God and then we believe. Birth happens to us. Then, once we're born, we start to believe. A baby breathes as a sign of life. You know, you get the baby out, you smack it on the bottom, and you know, and it cries, right? Or in some of our children's cases, it cried before they ever even came out, all the way out. Ugh. Anyway, a baby cries as a sign of life. Breathes as a sign of life. A baby Christian believes that Jesus is the Christ as a sign of eternal life. Got that? A baby Christian believes Jesus is the Christ, and that's the sign of eternal life. So we're born of God first, but faith and obedience follow. John teaches that the world is opposed to God. So back in chapter 2, verse 15, which we studied probably a few months ago, it says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then chapter 3, verse 1, which we studied a couple weeks ago, the reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. What's my point? Simply put, there are those who are part of the world who don't know and they don't love God. However, look at chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. The children of God are different. They do know God. They do love God. And here's how we know that. Children of God will love other children of God. Look at the end of verse 1. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. In other words, his children. That is, we can obey God's command to love others because we have the love of God in us for our brothers and sisters. So we're keeping God's command by loving those around us. So children of God will love other children of God. Children of God love by loving God and keeping his commands. Look at the end of beginning of verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, in that we love and keep God's commands. Now there's 10 commandments. You guys know that there's 10 of them in the Old Testament. 6 of those commands directly address how we're to treat others, how we're to love others. We love others by not stealing from them, right? We love others by not murdering them. We love others by keeping faithful to our spouse and helping them to keep faithful to their spouse, not committing adultery. We love others. So you see how it goes. The commandments and keeping the commandments is showing love to those around us and particularly to our brothers. And then John says, at the end of verse 3, and his commands are not burdensome. In other words, keeping his commands, obeying his commands, is not burdensome. But how can John say this? I don't know anybody in here. I hope I'm just not speaking for myself here. In everyday life, we can be tempted to sin, right? Tempted to disobey. I'm not saying we actually do, but we're tempted to. Maybe we're tempted by anger or lust, or greed, or cheating, or laziness, or whatever. You can be tempted by any number of things, depending on your personality, your situation. You can be tempted to disobey. And it can be exhausting resisting temptation, can it? Yes? Am I just speaking about myself? Exhausting resisting temptation. And at some point, we can even weaken. And then we end up disobeying God. And then we, you know, guilt and feeling like we just have really let down what God has commanded us. John reminds us of this. See, sometimes we think loving God should be easier than this. It's hard. And resisting temptation and fighting off and then confessing our sin when we mess up. But John reminds us of this. Children of God overcome by faith. He doesn't say children of God overcome by obedience. So look at the end of verse 4. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. He doesn't say our obedience has overcome the world. He says our faith has overcome the world. It is the faith that God has given us that allows us to overcome the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? He asked this question, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The great thing about the commands of God are, sure, we follow them and we demonstrate love to our brothers by following those commands that God gives us, not just in the Old Testament, but there's commands in the New Testament, right? To love our brothers. John has gone through that a lot in this letter. But we all admit we fail at that at times and mess up. But what's going to keep us? What is going to help us to overcome is our faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We are to obey His commands. John isn't letting us off the hook, and I'm not letting you off the hook. We are to obey His commands. But it's by faith that we demonstrate the sign of eternal life, the sign that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the sign of a child born of God. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by that we overcome. See, God's King is the perfectly obedient one. He's the Son of God. He is the King. He is the perfect one. We believe in Him and follow Him. That's the gospel. And when we mess up, we have 1 John 1:9 that tells us, right? If we sin, God, we confess our sin, and God is faithful and just and forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We continue overcoming by trusting that Jesus has done it all. See, His commands are not burdensome because we're not left on our own to keep them. It's actually Jesus who kept them and God who keeps us in all of this. Okay, so we obey as children, but the second thing is that we receive God's testimony. This is in verses 6 to basically verse 12. In a courtroom, the witness's testimony is solemnized, at least on Perry Mason and other courtroom dramas that I've seen. I don't know how it's done in Australia. But they say this: I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Right? Isn't that how it's done? Maybe it's not done here in Australia. Lawyers can correct me. But anyway, when God testifies, His word alone is perfectly solemn and true. He doesn't need to swear by anyone else. There's no other greater to swear by. No one can hold God to account. He is the ultimate judge over all things. And God never lies. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. And John, he's eager to build our assurance. He's eager to help us to have confidence. And so he tells us that God's testimony about Jesus is by water, blood, and the Spirit. So look at verse 6. He mentions them. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. And then verse 8, the Spirit and the water and the blood, all these three agree. So the testimony is consistent. There are a lot of varied opinions on what this means. A lot. And I don't have hours to debate them, so I had to land somewhere. So here's where I've landed. And I hope this is helpful for you as well. What does water and the blood mean here? I think it's this. John here is talking about God's testimony about His Son, right? Verse 9 tells us, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He is born concerning His Son. So we need to think of passages in Scripture where water and blood are relevant and God is giving testimony about His Son. Seems to me that's the logical thing to do. So we look at Jesus' baptism. Water involved in baptism. Everyone's agreeing here, even if you're Baptist or Presbyterian, you'd agree water is involved in baptism. So let's look at Mark 1:9 to 11. Jesus' baptism. You can turn there if you like, but I'm just going to summarize. Jesus comes up out of the water after having water poured on Him. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And verse 11 says this: a voice came from heaven. This is the Father speaking, God speaking about His Son. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So at Jesus' baptism, at the water, God gives testimony declaring, you are my Son, the Father speaking from heaven. So there's the water, I think, and I would debate with that. The second thing is the blood. What blood is talked about as a testimony? Well, all throughout the scriptures, a lot of times, the blood of the covenant is tied to the work of Jesus and our justification. But where is it that God actually says, you are my son, or testifies about his son? I think it's in places like Romans 1, verse 4. Just right at the beginning of Romans, it says, he was declared to be the Son of God. That is, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. After Jesus shed his blood, died, and rose again from the dead, Paul is telling us here he was declared by his resurrection to be the Son of God with power. So you've got two instances, the water at Jesus' baptism, the beginning of his ministry, if you will, public ministry, blood at the end of his public ministry, and at both points, in power, God says, this is my son, speaking from heaven, or speaking through Paul, the apostle, in Romans 1. So you put this together with verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself, that is, the Spirit testifying in us. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. And then verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It should cause us to reflect, shouldn't it? On what God said and what God did for Jesus, his son. He spoke from heaven, and he said that he was well pleased with Jesus, his beloved son. And he raised Jesus from the dead, declaring him to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness. See, each time the Spirit is active in those situations, isn't he? First time coming down as a dove and being the one, the Spirit of holiness, who raised Jesus from the dead. When God said and did all that for his Son, with the Spirit's presence testifying to the truth, we should believe his testimony, shouldn't we? Verse 13, when we believe that testimony, we have eternal life. Those who are born of God, who practice faith and obedience based on God's testimony, have eternal life, and therefore they rely on God's word. That's the third point that we have, relying on God's word. We live by it. So verses 13 to the end, we practice in daily life the truth that we know we are born of God, and that we believe or we trust God's testimony. So there's two things about that that I think might be helpful. First is, because we want to rely on God, we desire God's will. So we ask for it. We ask for God's will to be done. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. All of us probably in here could recite that. But what has been God's will toward those born of God thus far? In other words, thinking back over 1 John, what have been the things that God wants for us, that God wills for us, that God causes to happen for us? Well, he wants us to know him, doesn't he? Not just know about him from a distance and academically in our head. He wants us to know him intimately. He wants us to trust him, to obey him. Verse 4 tells us that he wants us to overcome by the word of faith or by believing. He wants us to hear the testimony of the apostles and his testimony concerning his son. And he wants us to know that we have eternal life through Jesus. Those are just a few of the things. You could go through 1 John and probably find more. That's God's will for us who are born of God. See, God has caused those people, you and I, and others around the world and down through time, by His loving will, He's caused them to be born of God. And Jesus carried out the Father's will perfectly, didn't He? He did everything that the Father wanted Him to do. He knew the Father's will and He carried it off perfectly and lovingly and obediently so that we might know salvation. Therefore, we know verse 14 is true. This is the confidence that we have towards God, towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So we desire God's will, so we're going to ask God for His will, and He's going to hear us. He's going to listen to us. But we also, not just for ourselves, but we desire others to love and obey and trust God too, right? That's why we have evangelism. That's why we pray for people that are lost. What should be evident then from the study of God's Word, and not just in 1 John, but all across the New Testament and even the Old Testament, is that God's will is not particularly materialistic and only for this life, is it? The will of God from eternity has been for the salvation of the elect, right? Not particularly a short-term goal, is it? Long-term goal. God does bless His people, but the blessings that He talks about that matter most, if you look at the prayers of Paul, if you look at the revealed things that John talks about, the thing that seems to be over and over again on their mind when they think of the saints of God is to pray that they deepen in their faith, that they understand and grow in their faith, that they more and more love each other and love God. It's right to pray for things like a better job, money, health, safety, security, good grades, good travel, nice car, you know, all those things that we like. But if we only pray for those things, then we are missing the full extent of God's will towards those who are born of God. In other words, we're not asking for all that we could ask for. And we're actually only asking for things that are temporary and short-lived. It seems like we're cheating ourselves, aren't we? If we're not asking for the things that are eternal, the things that really matter. So what is God's will? Well, based on what we've read and what we've thought about so far, God wills for people to know Him, to know His love, to obey Him, to trust Him. So this is the prayer that John expects us to pray for one another. Look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing sin, a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him, that is the one caught in sin, God shall give him life. Now, don't get caught up in the confusion, because you can, and I did. I'm like sitting there racking my brain. But don't get caught up in the confusion about the sin that leads to death. Okay, he mentions that. He does at the end of verse 16. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Instead, I want you to focus on the three times that John talks about the sin not leading to death. Two times in verse 16 and then in verse 17, he says it. And he doesn't even tell us what the sin is that leads to death. So why rack your brain and beat yourself up? Instead, let's just take John's advice to pray for those who are caught in sin. Right? To pray that they might be restored to life with God. Know God, love God, know His love for them. John's point is this: those caught in sin need the Lord to deliver them. So ask the Lord to deliver them. Easy, right? You don't have to make it complicated. It's very easy. Brothers, we all need to know, as those who are born of God, we need to know these things. And so John starts listing the things that we need to know. And so these are the kind of things that we could start praying for each other as well. These are the things we need to know. The beginning of verse 18. Do not keep sinning. So we pray for those who are caught in sin, because those who are born of God do not continue in sin. So we pray for them to not keep on sinning. You can pray that for yourself, and you can pray that for others. And 1 John 1:9 says, when we sin, we confess our sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive our sin. So we're covered both ways. We pray for people to not keep on sinning, particularly our brothers, but also for ourselves. What else do we need to know, those that are born of God? Well, the next thing John tells us, the end of verse 18, is that we are protected by the evil one, from the evil one, by the one who is born of God. That is Jesus. So look here quickly. Verse 18, he talks about, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him. And you get confused and you think, born of God, who's protecting who and what's going on here? Well, the firstborn of God is us, those born of God. That would be you and I, born of God. The secondborn of God is, well, in the Greek, it's a different participle. It's an aorist participle. Don't ask me what that is. I'm not very good at English, let alone Greek. But anyway, it's a different person who was born of God. It translates in the English. Who was born of God is referring to Jesus, okay? You can take my word for it or consult the commentary that I read to figure that one out. But we are protected by Jesus. We can ask for that as well, right? Verse 19, the thing that those who are born of God need to know, that we are born of God and that the world lies in the power of the evil one. Brothers and sisters, you are behind enemy lines. I am behind enemy lines. Does that make sense? We are from God, and the world lies in the power of the evil one. Where are we? We are in the world, and we are behind enemy lines. Do you think that we should be praying? Absolutely. We are behind enemy lines, and we need God desperately. So we need to rely on God more. Pray more. Verse 20. Those who are born of God need to know that the Son has come. Verse 20 tells us, we know that the Son of God has come. He has given us understanding so that we know Him who is true. We are in Him. We are in His Son. So we are in the Father. We are in the Son. John 17:3, great verse to memorize. Tells us this, great verse to memorize, which is why I'm going to read it to you. And this is eternal life, that they know you, Jesus is praying, that they know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He, John says at the end here, He is the true God and eternal life. The end of verse 20. It's this true God that we worship, isn't it? It's this true God that we have a relationship with. It's this true God that we know. We trust Him and His testimony. We rely on Him in our daily lives. We trust and obey by faith. All other gods are substitutes. All other religions are false. All other false prophets that would direct you away from God will be destroyed finally and fully one day. And so John tells the little children this, this last verse of 1 John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't go after the false gods. Go after the true God. and keep depending on Him to deliver you, to look out for you, and your brothers and sisters around you. If they're caught in sin, pray for them. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Follow the true and living God. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for your word of truth. Please help us to grow in love, in obedience, and in faith in all that you have told us concerning your Son. Help us to live by your word, to trust it, and to keep looking to you so that you might show us more of your will or understand it better or more fully. For Jesus' kingdom and his glory, we ask. Amen.